All right, if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be anchoring down this evening in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I want to introduce you guys to a book if you haven't read this. This one's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. It's an old book. It's bound back in the Puritan times. But if you're to look at any contentment book today, they're all going back to this book. This is the book that everyone references back to in modern days, okay? So this is the book that I'm going to be walking through. And to talk about Christian contentment, I think it's important to understand what is true, biblical Christian contentment look like. And so we're going to look at Philippians 4. I'm going to read in verse 10 through 13, and that's where we're going to start, right there in the text. It says this, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the goal. That's the goal for us as Christians. When I was reading this, how many of you guys think, like, generally you're a pretty content person? Sometimes we feel like, yeah, I'm content right now. I feel good about it. I'm not wishing I had other things that I don't have right now. As soon as we go through this, after I read this first chapter of this, which is what my lesson is based on, so you guys can actually read it from the source later, you'll find out what true biblical contentment looks like. And after reading it, I sat there and went, oh, I have a lot of areas to grow in. I am not really that content of a person. But you can be the judge after this. After I give you guys the definition, and as we walk through that definition and how that definition is formed based on biblical principles and verses, you guys can ask that question yourself. Am I content? Am I on the right track? Or do I need to repent and look to Christ for my contentment? That's the goal. So, you guys have notebooks. I want you guys to write this definition down. This is a longer definition, so I'll repeat it a few times and I'll say it slowly for you guys. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's dealings in every condition. That's a Puritan definition for you right there. I'll say it again. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's dealings in every condition. If you were to not write any other note, write that definition down, because that is a solid definition of Christian contentment, and we're going to unpack that as we go through the rest of this lesson here. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's dealings in every condition. Are we good? You got that? One more time. But you guys are going to get this in your head. You'll have it memorized here in a minute. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's dealings in every condition. So what we're going to do tonight, that definition, I'm going to break it down into 9 aspects, because there's 9 elements inside this definition of contentment, and I'm going to expound on each of them. So this is not going to be like your typical sermon. This is more devotional, if you will. So it's not going to be the style. I don't have 3 points for you, but I do have 9. And we're going to walk through them fairly quickly and with some passages to back these things up so you know we're just not making these things up. All right? And you guys can go double check my work as well. So let's break it down. That Christian contentment is that sweet inward frame of spirit. But we're going to focus on sweet and inward right now. Christian contentment is a work of the Spirit inside our individual hearts. It's indoor sanctification. It's inside sanctification. It's not something that you see on the outside that the Spirit, because you can see people as they grow in their walk with the Lord. You'll see things externally where they act different, they carry themselves different, they talk different, right? We can see those things. Contentment is one of those things you really don't see very often, unless there's some extreme circumstances, and we'll go across those here later on. It's an inward working of the Holy Spirit sanctifying the individual believer, and it goes generally unnoticed to the rest of the world, but probably not to you. Psalm 62:1, for God alone my soul waits in silence, from him comes my salvation. And verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. It's carrying that theme of silence, inward, introspective, if you will. True contentment doesn't just hold its tongue, but the soul is silent. Because you can have people that can hold their tongue and still be discontent. And we're going to go over that here in just a little bit. You can show external silence, but inwardly be filled with discontentment. You can have peace outwardly, but within, you're warring in your heart. If it were just as easy as behaviorally changing our outward expressions and how we act, there would be no need to learn contentment, right? Now, based on the definition, how do you feel about being content now? You're probably like, oh, I can learn a few things. Because if it was just an external thing where we just acted out, that would be a piece of cake. We could do behavioral modification, no big deal. But changing the heart, that's something the Lord has to do. That is something that we can't just do on our own. We can't conjure that up on our own. It requires the work of the Spirit. So that's that sweet inward element that we're talking about in this definition. So we move from sweet inward to a quietness of heart. Let's take that word quiet now. So you can have a quiet spirit, and you may sit there and go, are you ever affected by anything? If you're in this true sense of biblical contentment, if you are abiding in this type of contentment, like, do you ever get bothered by anything at that point? And I would say, no, you can't still be bothered by things. And there's a few things that I want to go over where it's, you can have true Christian contentment and still be opposed to these things. Like, the first thing you could still be opposed to with true contentment is affliction. No one wants to be afflicted, right? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer to the Lord was like, if this cup can pass for me, let's let that happen. I'd rather not go to the cross. Ideally, if there's another way, Lord, show us that way. Let's go that way. And that there was no option in that. Jesus, we would say, is probably the most content person to ever live. Yeah, I think that's a fair statement. He did not want to go through affliction unnecessarily. He knew what he needed to do, but he wasn't looking forward to it. And it's not like it had no effect on him. So when you're dealing with affliction in your own life and it bothers you and you're sitting there going, am I being discontent? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Second thing it's not opposed to, true Christian contentment, it's not opposed to a sober, orderly complaint to God. And you're sitting there going, what? You can complain to God biblically? Generally, yeah. You can see that in the Psalms. Look at how David talks in the Psalms. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's just one example that just popped out in my head and as I was preparing for this study. But in other Psalms, as you read through David's Psalms, he sits there and brings petitions, complaints to the Lord, going, Lord, they're after me. They're doing this. They're doing that. Nothing wrong with that. But it's an orderly, sober type of complaint. It's not a flippant, out of control, mobbish type of complaint to God. Another thing that true contentment's not opposed to, True contentment is not opposed to seeking help or desiring to be delivered from the present situation. Again, I go back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. God does listen to our groanings and cries for deliverance. He did for Israel. He may not deliver us in our timing, but he's certainly not angry when we petition him. Is that a fair statement? I think that's a fair statement. But what is this quietness of spirit really opposed to? What is this quietness of spirit? What's the opposite of it? It's opposed to murmuring at what God has done. That's a discontent heart. That's not a quiet spirit. And that's what the Israelites often did throughout their wanderings. Complain about what kind of food they had. Or we have no food. Everything was better in Egypt. Now it's not. Murmuring. They got themselves into more trouble from murmuring and provoked God's anger more in those type of situations when they were murmuring. It's opposed to annoyance and irritation. It's a little bit higher than murmuring, but begins to manifest itself outwardly when we start to see people getting annoyed or irritated. You can start to see the external expressions of those. It's opposed to a tumultuous spirit. And tumultuous, I mean externally out of control, mob-like-ish. That's what that word carries, that connotation. Tumultuous spirit. We are called to be silent under the rod of God and not act rashly. It's opposed to an unsettled and unstable spirit that distracts itself from the present duties that God requires in us in our relationships and towards himself. That's a big one right there. If you're discontent people, in a true biblical sense, the discontent person is one who is quickly distracted with the days and in the present situation that they're in, that they totally forget what they were called to do as children of God and their duties and responsibilities to the Lord and to themselves. That's the problem. It's opposed to a distracting heart, consuming cares. True contentment values abiding in Christ more than anything else that could get in the way. It's opposed to discouragements that are debilitating. Have you ever been so discouraged? You're just like, I just want to give up. I want to just lay here. I don't want to do anything today. That is what a quiet of spirit is opposed to. That's the opposite of it. It's opposed to sinful reaching to get relief or help, essentially looking for help in all the wrong places. That's what it's opposed to. This is what Saul did, if you remember, in the story when he's seeking counsel. He goes to the witch in Endor, right? And he conjures up spirits that way. But here's a quote from the book, and I like this one. Jeremiah Burroughs says this, "Thus do many, though the corruption of their hearts and the weakness of their faith, because they are not able to trust God and follow him fully in all things and always." Basically what he's saying there, contentment and a lack of a quiet spirit is a lack of trusting in the Lord. Notice how everything kind of comes back to that. Loving the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and everything that when we're not doing those things, all these other sins and problems start to manifest themselves, like discontentment, like a not quiet spirit. It's opposed to a heart that rises against God by way of rebellion. This is the worst because now we're seeing it in action. We're seeing the heart in action, taking its expression and in rebellion and manifesting it against God. That's what a quiet spirit is. So you can have a quiet spirit and not be and still want to get out of the trouble. You could still petition the Lord and desire to get out of the situation. That's not a discontent person. A discontent person was those eight things I just listed out. They get angry. They draw away from the Lord. They don't draw near to the Lord in those circumstances. So we go from quiet spirit or quiet, now a frame of spirit, a frame of spirit. Contentment is a quiet, gracious frame of spirit. It is a grace that spreads itself throughout the entire soul. It is not something compartmentalized. It is an acceptance of God's providence and judgment, and it is satisfied in it, keeping the thoughts under control. That's a quiet, content person is just permeated with that. It's not just one aspect of their life, like, I'm content over here with my job, but everything else I'm irritated with, or I'm content in my relationships, but not with my job, and vice versa. That's not what he's talking about here, and that's not what biblically contentment looks like. Contentment looks like you are content in all aspects of your life, all aspects of yourself. And this is what was interesting when I was doing this study. It is possible to be partially content. It is possible to be partially content. And you guys could probably testify to that, saying, yeah, I could be content in this situation if I were to say, and if I were to ask you guys, like, hey, could you be content with whatever the Lord throws your way? All of us would probably say, yeah, I could be content with that. But if I were then to ask the question of something that bothers you the most, I could say, what about this? How would you respond? And you go, whoa, no, 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 anything but that, anything but that. That's what I mean by partial contentment. Psalm 42. And it seems in this one as well. When he says, why are you cast down, almost my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. And my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Here we see David even struggling with that, right? This partial contentment. And he's having to preach to himself to get himself back into that frame of spirit that is truly content. And the nice thing in this passage, and at least it implies, is that he had enough in and of himself to quiet himself, where he was a quiet spirit, but he couldn't get himself to be fully content. So contentment comes from the frame of the soul. True contentment does not come from an external argument or help, but from the heart. But from the heart. Like true contentment, like a baby who's nursing, like they're screaming and wanting and to eat. And then once they do get the milk and once they are eating, they're quiet, they're calm. That's not the contentment we're talking about here. We would say, yeah, the baby's content with food right now. But that wasn't something that was conjured up in the baby's soul to be content at that moment. And we all laugh at that and just go, no way. There's no way that would happen. That baby needs an external element in order to calm himself down and to be quiet again, a quiet soul. And something just basic like that. It was nothing within themselves that brought about this quietness. So there are two types of people. Those who are able to temper their hearts and make their affection and their affliction easy. And two, those who are able to be pacified for a short while, but find themselves in the same state as before. Now I can find myself in that situation as well, where it's like, okay, I'm content for now. And then you slowly lose it. It's kind of like Christmas when I was a kid. When you go, if I got this one present, I'd be so stoked. Like, I wouldn't need anything else. I'd be content, right? And I had that happen one Christmas. I'm like, man, if I got this, this would be the sweetest thing in the world. It was a Nintendo 64. And I'm like, if I could get this, I would never ask for anything else. And I got it. I was like, oh, mind blown. Got something I wanted. And I was like, I'm totally content. I'll never need anything else. How long does that last? Like a week, right? Maybe that, or you're like, okay, I'm good. The excitement of it wore off, and you may still like it, but then over time, then they come out with a new system. They come out with a new thing. Here's a new thing. And we're just wanting, and we find ourselves constantly discontent. That's the kind of person generally we can find ourselves being. Can we be the kind of person that is able to temper their hearts and make their affliction easy and be content, recognizing from within themselves, Lord, you're in control of this situation. I can calm my own soul. I'm going to calm myself, and I'm going to rely on you wholeheartedly. And true contentment manifests itself in a habitual form. It's not just a one-off. Contentment is not just a flash in the pan when it happens to find you in a good mood. And that's when we typically find ourselves being where we'd say, yeah, I'm really content, is when things are going well in the right circumstance. But for a true Christian contentment, it's a tempo, it's a pace that is constantly throughout the heart of the Christian. It's not just ebbs and flows. But not as it's just a general frame of spirit, this is important to know, like, to get to, how do we get to that full frame of spirit where we're truly content? It goes to the next word, and the word is gracious. Gracious. It's a gracious frame of heart. Because true contentment is grace given to us and permeates all other graces given. To have true Christian contentment, you're never going to conjure that up on your own. You never will. You have to have the grace. The Lord is the one who gives you that contentment. And a gracious frame of spirit is different than these things. A natural quietness that many men and women can have. Right? We often mistake quietness with contentment. Or a sturdy resolution going, whatever happened, fine, I'm going to dig in, I'm just going to keep going. That's not true gracious frame of heart of Christian contentment. Or a natural ability to quiet the heart to some degree. Some people are better at that than others, but that's not the true gracious contentment in a full frame of the spirit there. Then what is the difference between a gracious frame from these examples of these people who can control themselves and just are quieter in general with their personalities? Jeremiah Burroughs says this: many men and women have such a natural quietness of the spirit and such a bodily constitution that you seldom find them disquieted. Now mark these people and you will see that they are likewise of a very dull spirit in any good matter. They have no quickness or liveliness of spirit in such matters either. So what is he saying there? He's saying, yeah, you may have a quiet spirit and you may just show a quiet disposition in general and you don't really express yourself, like manifest yourself externally in that way. But I'd be curious, what do you look like on the other side? Do you have the spirit? Are you alive? Are you quickened in the spirit? Is that what's, do you have that? And often what you see is you don't see that. You see, it may be a quieter person, but you don't see the fervor and the zeal of the Lord in them reaching out to serve the Lord and serve others. You may be quiet, but where is the active spirit to sanctify God in your affliction? And then often, these people are content when they sin against God. But that really brings us to the next point, and that's freely submitting. The word freely. This is the type of person who is easily brought over. The person has understood the lesson of contentment. That's the lesson that Paul learned. He freely learned this. It's not like he had to be drawn out by other guys to get him to that point. He learned this lesson and he freely submits to it. Like the idea of like, you must be content, preaching yourself, you must be content, is too low for the Christian. That's setting the bar way too low. Instead, it should be readily and freely, I will be content. It is having a full understanding of the affliction and state and still being able to be content. So you guys see the difference there? We're really parsing this out in detail here. But then comes up to the next word, submitting. Contentment is freely submitting to and taking pleasure in God's dealings. And that's kind of that's a key point right there with contentment. Because to be truly content, you must have this element of submission. Submission and in the idea of just putting yourself under something. Like children, you could submit to your parents, right? You're putting yourself under them. You're not lording over them. But contentment is freely submitting to those things and taking pleasure in God's dealings. Try to be that person when you're in the middle of an affliction. Sit there, you find out some bad news or whatever, and you're sitting there going, I'm going to freely submit myself under God's dealings and know that this is in God's control, and he brought this into my life for my good. That's what he did. But often we find ourselves going, why, Lord? Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? And you're more discontent, you're irritated, probably, or angry, right? That can happen. But what it really is when we are discontent, that means we're not submitting, and that means we're placing ourselves above God in his will. Because a discontent person goes, God, whatever you just did, I don't think that was the right move. I don't think you did this right. I think you messed up, and I am not happy about it. That's what a truly discontent person does. And it's, you know, like, you would never say that to God, right? You're like, I would never just go, God, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to do this. Yet we do it practically every single day. Every single day. Where the contempt person is freely submitting to it. And this contentment is taking pleasure in it. How can you take pleasure in affliction? How does that work? This is a person who understands Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. I'm going to go read that for you guys here. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Have you ever gone out of affliction and then you come out of it and you go like, wow, I've grown a lot out of that circumstance. Feel like I've been more sanctified, more Christ-like now coming out of that? Yeah, generally. Then why are you complaining? And that's the point of the Hebrew writer there too. And that's even the point of the writer of this book that I was reading is, why are you complaining then? If you know it's going to be for your good and for your benefit, why complain? And for you to grow in anything, often it takes trials, it takes work. It's like if you want to get sweet gains working out and build muscle, you have to actually work hard. You have to strain. It's not easy. You can't sit there and just go to the gym and decide, okay, I'm going to start working. Okay, now I'm kind of sore, maybe. I'm actually starting to break a sweat now. I think I'm done. Do you think you'll get anywhere with that in the gym? No. It's the same thing spiritually. You're going to be working your spiritual muscles, and they're going to get tired. You're going to ache. You're going to be in pain. But at the end of it, you're going to have a sweet reward, and that's becoming more and more content, more and more Christ-like. It's being able to tell yourself that God's dealings with me are a good thing. It is good that I'm being afflicted. That's what the content Christian will say. It's taking pleasure, but it's taking pleasure specifically in God's dealings. This is the person who seeks God's wisdom in everything. So a content person's taking pleasure in this thing, knowing it's from God. It's God's dealings. It's not the world's dealings. It's not Satan's dealings. The things that happened to Job were tacit approval by God before Satan could do anything to Job. God's dealing these things out. And then the last point here, number 9, taking pleasure in God's dealings in every condition. This is a hard one. No doubt all of us here would say that we would submit to God in any circumstance, but what about that one thing that bothers you the most? God, more often than not, afflicts us where we need it most, which in most cases is areas we were not expecting. Yeah, wouldn't we love to be able to choose where God afflicts us? We wouldn't grow. We wouldn't change. We'd still be just lethargic and go nowhere. But God loves us so much that he's willing to afflict you to grow and become more like his son. He loves you that much. We must submit to the affliction for however long God desires. We must also submit to the variety of affliction that God brings. Sometimes it's one thing right after another. And you guys have probably been in circumstances like that as well, where you sit there and go, I got the 1-2 punch from God. It's like one thing after another, kind of like Job, right? He loses his family, loses his livelihood, loses everything. But at the end, I think he demonstrated what biblical contentment looks like. It's what did he say? The Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So back to Paul. Philippians 4. I am now speaking, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. How could he get to that point? He got to that point by going through a lot of terrible circumstances. What are some of the things that he went through? Well, one, he got stoned to death. Well, almost to death. Almost to death. He got stoned. He went back in and preached afterwards, too. That was awesome. He got shipwrecked. He got flogged unjustly. He had a lot of things go down. He had interpersonal conflicts with friends. He didn't have an easy life, right? But that was part of the Lord's ministry to him, too. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's what the Lord says in Acts. Paul was going to be an example. He was going to be held up as an example for us in Scripture to be able to look at and go, if I want to be like Paul, if I want to have contentment like him, I need to be ready to take on any affliction that the Lord gives me. And he could give me a lot. Now, Paul was a special circumstance, granted. But how are we doing with the afflictions that he's given us? How are we dealing with the judgments God has given us individually and dealt out in our relationships, in our work, in our friendships? We can't do it on our own. And that's the point of the last verse in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not just some verse you throw up on a sports poster that some sports star said that he can do all things through Christ when it comes to his sport or whatever. That's not what the verse is about. The verse is about contentment. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be content, truly content in Christ in any circumstance because of what the Lord is doing in my heart. It's the Lord working in my heart. It's the Spirit sanctifying me. If you try to do this on your own, you're going to be very discouraged. But when we rely on Christ, when we find ourselves being content in Christ, truly, you can do it because it's not up to you anymore. That contentment's coming from the Lord, and he's going to manifest that through you. So that was the goal this evening, guys. To remind ourselves what is, in order to be content, we need to understand what true contentment is. And it's that Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's dealings in every condition. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And this is certainly a convicting passage, because more often than not, I find myself not being content in you. And even the most basic things in life, in whatever circumstance, over the one of the most minor inconveniences. Lord, please forgive us for our discontentment and not recognizing that these afflictions and judgments and even good things are all from you alone. You ordained them before the world began. And you chose us before the foundation of the world. And when you choose us, you're not going to leave us alone. You're going to sanctify us. And you're going to put us through trials. You're going to work us spiritually so that we can become more and more conformed to the image of your Son. And pray you would help us do that starting today and the rest of this week and moving forward. In Jesus' name, amen.